Gospel of Mark, starting in chapter 2 at verse 23. Again, that's the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, starting in verse 23. And I'll give you some time to get there. My wife has me well trained. She's not here this morning, but one of the things that she always encourages me to do is give people time to catch up, right? Because I've kind of got a lot of energy, I got a lot of passion, and sometimes I jump into the sermon, I jump into the reading before people have time to catch up. So I'll give you some time. Again, Mark chapter 2, we're going to start reading at verse 23, and it is a pleasure to be here. It's an honor anytime I am asked to come to someone else's church, to share the Word of God, to be with my fellow believers and people who love my Lord Jesus Christ. And it is just an honor. It's a pleasure. And I just hope this will be something that blesses your heart and encourages you in your walk with the Lord. Mark chapter 2, starting at verse 23. And this just happens to be the section of my Bible that is falling out, that is no longer attached to the rest of the Bible. So it might go flying across the stage at some point. Don't worry about it. I got it. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did? When he and his companions were hungry and in need in the days of Abiathar the priest, he entered the house of God and he ate the consecrated bread, the bread of the presence, which is lawful only for the priest to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. But then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" Continuing on in chapter 3, "Another time Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man was there with a shriveled hand. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, 'Stand up in front of everyone.' Then Jesus asked them, 'Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?' But they remained silent. They looked around, and anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus." The word of the Lord. Now let's face it, unless you live in a Jewish neighborhood, or unless you happen to have a few close Jewish friends, which you might, you probably have a very Christian, very Western understanding of the Sabbath. If you've been around this church scene for a while, maybe you can think back to simpler times when the only thing open on Sunday was, in fact, the church. Now, farmers, nurses, police officers, I mean, they still had to do what they do, but there were no soccer tournaments or little league games competing with Amazing Grace and ice cream sundaes and, my favorite, your pastor's preaching genius. There weren't those things competing with your Sunday attention. However, that's not exactly the kind of Sabbath that we're looking at here. For first century Jews, the Sabbath was the seventh day of their week, observed from Friday evening into Saturday evening. And it was mainly set aside for worship and for rest. For first century Jews, I don't know how else to put it. The Sabbath was a really, really big deal. The observance of the Sabbath is still central to Jewish life and culture even today. It's rooted way back in the creation story, and later on in Jewish culture and in the book of Exodus as one of the Ten Commandments written by the finger of God Himself. Now, when Jesus begins to challenge the Pharisees' understanding of the Sabbath, they took it as a direct challenge to their authority. So what's with these guys, right? I mean, what's with these Pharisees? What is the big deal? Why turn the Sabbath into this? I mean, I picture these guys and I'm thinking, are they just, are they oversensitive? You know, were they, did their parents not play with them enough when they were children? I mean, these guys got some issues. And then I began to study the Bible and study the culture of this time. And I drew some analogies because I want to help you understand kind of what's happening here with these Pharisees. Imagine Jesus, and it's very appropriate. We've got the home opener of the Indians coming up on Monday. If you're not a baseball fan, I apologize. But imagine Jesus coming up to a group of professional major league baseball players, right? And telling them, you've been throwing fastballs all wrong for the last 100 years. Now, they might be tempted to throw one of those fastballs right at Jesus, right? They might not be too happy about that. Imagine Jesus showing up and telling a group of doctors that everything they think they know about medicine and the healing arts is wrong. Well, those doctors might be tempted to forget their oath, maybe temporarily, to do no harm. Now, imagine Jesus showing up and telling a group of lawyers that they don't understand the law. They might want to put him on trial. They might want to give him the old-fashioned wall-to-wall cross-examination. This last example with the lawyers is exactly what's happening in this text. The Pharisees, the law experts, the go-to answer men for everything related to the Jewish law have no answer for this rabbi from Nazareth. They have no answer for him. He speaks with authority. He acts with command. His very existence is a threat to their way of life, and it's a threat to their power base. This Jesus, he's a pretty big headache for these guys. These same Pharisees in this text, they're following Jesus. And like, I mean, if you can picture like the Kardashians and the paparazzi following them, or all this, you know, all these crazy, you know, famous people with their entourage, right? But the Pharisees have taken to following Jesus like some kind of religious stalkers, right? They're like everywhere Jesus goes, they go. Everything, every time he speaks, they're there and they're challenging him on the words that he's saying, on the way that he's teaching. And so they're following him and they're thinking to themselves, if we just follow Jesus enough, if we follow him and his disciples, maybe we will catch them breaking the law. If we just watch close enough, I mean, after all, if anybody could catch Jesus breaking the law, these are them. They could finally get rid of this Jesus headache once and for all. Now, on this particular Sabbath that we see in the text, the disciples are walking along with Jesus. As fate would have it, they happen to be walking through a grain field. They're getting some grain. They're eating it as they go. The Pharisees are upset about this. But that began to make me wonder about what they were doing. Like, are they upset because the disciples are stealing. This grain obviously doesn't belong to them, but according to Deuteronomy chapter 23, the disciples were well within the law when it came to picking and eating the leftover grain. Far from stealing, farmers would leave the edges of their fields unharvested. They would leave patches of their fields unharvested, and that was the way to take care of the poor, the way to take care of the travelers who happened to be coming through. Maybe they didn't know anyone. They couldn't go anywhere. Maybe they couldn't afford to buy grain. Well, it would be left there for them, and that was one of the ways that God had decided to provide for the poor and for the travelers. Now, the point of contention is not what the disciples are doing then. The problem for the Pharisees is the day on which they happen to be doing it. Now, for 21st century readers, we're like, this is kind of that theological hair splitting, right? I mean, don't these guys have anything better to do? But the tension between Jesus and the Pharisees has been steadily building and building, and now it's almost to a boiling point. The Pharisees were members of what I like to think of as the ultimate insiders club. They guarded entrance into the club. They guarded it religiously with commandments and rules and just commentary, endless commentary, going back from one rabbi to the next, to the next, to the next, all the way back to Aaron, the brother of Moses. The Pharisees added burden upon burden to anyone honestly seeking God. They were like drill sergeants, my drill sergeants, mile after grueling mile on a 25-mile road march, right? They would tell us at the beginning, no one is going to succeed. No one is going to make it to the end of this march, right? And we would begin down the road determined, fire in our eyes. After the first mile, we stop. They have us add rocks into our rucksacks, right? We walk another mile. We stop. We put more rocks in our rucksacks. Eventually, the weight is so great that we collapse under the weight. No one makes it to the end of the march. That's what the Pharisees are adding burden upon burden to the people who are seeking God. Jesus, on the other hand, he seems to specialize in removing those burdens. Jesus was concerned about everyone, not just this small, particular in crowd. He cared about sinners. He cared about tax collectors. He cared about the sick, the suffering, the people on the margins of society. He offered grace. He offered love. He offered mercy. He offered healing. And he did not discriminate who he offered it to. The Pharisees constantly guarded themselves from contamination, from touching things and doing things that would make them impure. Jesus, on the other hand, purified and sanctified and healed everything he came in contact with. At this point, the Pharisees believe they have finally caught the disciples, if not breaking, at least skirting the law. I can imagine them. I close my eyes and I can imagine them maybe there in their heads. They're counting how many lashes is Jesus going to have for these disciples? Where can we find the best stones for this stoning that's about to take place? But Jesus doesn't play their silly games. He simply goes to a familiar passage in the Old Testament. Have you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need in the days of Abiathar the high priest? He entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priest to eat. And he gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Jesus is not engaging in an argument here on whether honoring the Sabbath is the right thing to do. He simply points out that the Sabbath day was intended for man's blessing. The Sabbath was intended to be a benefit, not a law to be broken, not a burden to bear. In his example, Jesus points out the obvious fact that setting aside the ceremonial for the necessary was keeping in the spirit of the law. It's unlikely that any of the Pharisees would be willing to stand up and make a case that King David was a lawbreaker and that he should have been punished for this eating this bread. It's an argument. They won't even go there. They don't even respond. Speaking with the authority of the lawgiver, Jesus frees the command for its intended purpose. It was meant to be a blessing and not a curse, and that is what makes this next scene that's coming up so powerful. All right, so Jesus, knowing that the Pharisees are watching, right? He knows they're right there. They've just challenged him. This is the only time in my life I've wished I had a bigger ear to hold that. There we go. Jesus enters the synagogue. Now the Pharisees are out for blood. They actually join with their sworn enemies, these folks that are called the Herodians, and they want to trap Jesus. They want to set a trap for him. They want to get him. They want to catch him breaking the law. There was nothing left to do but wait. The question on everybody's mind is, will Jesus heal on the Sabbath? Will Jesus heal on the Sabbath? Well, nobody had to wait very long to find out the answer to that question. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. Oh, wouldn't you love that, to be in church, right? You're hey, I'm just here to worship. You, stand up in front of everyone, you know? I mean that's just, that would make me a little nervous. I'd be a little nervous myself. Then he asked the Pharisees this question. Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But I want you to notice that they remained silent. They're waiting to accuse Jesus on the Sabbath, yet ironically, here they are, hypocritically working on the Sabbath, not to save a life, not to do good, but to trap Jesus. They are working on the Sabbath to have Jesus permanently removed. They're working to kill him. And they did not mind doing the killing work on the Sabbath. Even as Jesus heals this unnamed man, the Pharisees are now they're working with the Herodians, and now they're really putting their heads together on a way to kill Jesus. But for now, this round, the Sabbath shenanigans, they're over. This round goes to the rabbi from Nazareth. On the Sabbath in question, Jesus was also working, always working on his Father's business. He's busy building and recreating a people of God around himself. It is a good work that continues even to this day. He is not just Lord of the Sabbath. He is Lord of all. His touch cleanses the impure. His word brings healing. His presence transforms sinners into table companions and disciples. In this text, as Jesus performs this miracle, he commands this man with the shriveled hand to do the one thing that everybody knows he cannot do. Stretch out your hand. He stretched it out. And the word says his hand was completely restored. You see, the power that Jesus wields in this place through his word, through the Spirit, is a life-giving power. His words are a fountain of life. Unlike the Pharisees, he does not come to increase our burdens. He doesn't tell us to simply try harder. He doesn't invent an ever-increasing list of commandments for us to follow. He doesn't demand that we work our way into his good graces. He speaks, and shriveled hands are stretched out, limber and full of life. He speaks, and hearts dried out and twisted by the disease of sin are made new, unshriveled, healed, and able to beat with the heart of their Creator. He speaks, and lives are restored. Futures are filled with grace. Death is swallowed up in victory. The grave is robbed of its power to destroy. He speaks, and minds are renewed. Fear loses its grip. Forgiveness displaces hatred. Hope begins to fill the void of loss. His voice calls us close. His voice calls us home. His voice comforts us in ways that are way too wonderful for us to describe in human words. And at the end of the day, the law could not heal. It was never an instrument of healing. The law could not restore. It was like that picture on the puzzle box, right? So you've all been doing a puzzle and you've got the puzzle box. But it can't do the puzzle for you. It can't make it complete. It can just point out that something is incomplete. It can just merely a reminder that things in the puzzle are not as they should be on the box, right? Something is missing. That's all the law could do. Of course, the crippled man, he could have rested on the Sabbath. Jesus could have rested on the Sabbath, but resting was never going to make him whole. Jesus had a bigger picture. He had a better plan in mind. His plan was full of love. His plan was full of restoration. His plan did not involve laws. It did not involve more things that we need to do, more burdens for you to put in your pack. His plan was to speak grace and to make whole and to bring forgiveness. This room is like any of the rooms I've ever been in before. Some of you have carried heavy loads into this sanctuary. Your heart might feel like the unnamed man's hand. It might feel shriveled and small. You might feel crippled or injured by circumstances that maybe you caused and maybe they were out of your control. It is my prayer that you will leave this place today, having heard the word of God, the words of Jesus. He wants to speak hope into those broken places. He calls out in his word, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, all you who are broken, all you who are beat down with the burdens of this life. And I will give you rest. He wants to bring healing where no law, no effort, no work on your part ever could. It is not weakness to surrender your heart and your troubles into the hands of God. It is not weakness to cry out and fall into the merciful, strong arms of your Savior. It takes courage to believe in the miracle of the gospel. It takes courage to live in the reality that we as human beings are fully dependent on the love and the mercy and the grace and the sovereign power of our God. That we cannot earn it. That we cannot merit God's favor by any amount of law keeping. It takes courage to trust in God's word, to put our faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mere men, Pharisees, if you will, have been distorting and just plotting against the Word of God made flesh from the beginning. But that Word is powerful. That Word has overcome this world again and again and again. And Jesus, the living, breathing Word of God made flesh, is still unshriveling and straightening out lives to this very day. He is still in the restoration business. He has never closed down shop. He is still in the making all things new business. That is His specialty. That is what He loves to do. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Lean in and listen. Lean in and receive that healing and find out what it means to truly live restored. This is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us sing together.